Message to it too, don't you think? It's good to be here. Good to have all of you with us tonight. They say the sun will shine again around East Tennessee, Lord willing, while we'll be here, unless the Lord comes back to get us. Amen. I'd like to talk to you for a minute or two tonight from the Scripture. If you'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapter number 3, let's start reading with verse number 9. As you know, when the Apostle Paul begins to write, he writes about things that absolutely were unknown before his age and before his time. And we understand this. You know, my Sunday school class, I've been harping on the point of progressive revelation. And it's so important to understand that doctrine of progressive revelation. What does the Bible say finally about something? What is the last thing in Scripture about an issue? That's what you go by. Because God speaks through thousands of years of man's existence on this earth. And so when we want to know how he relates to mankind today, 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, the Bible says, made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a profound thing. And now look at verse 9 of Ephesians 3. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. All right, that's enough right there to tell me I'd better wake up and watch what's being said, right? This says from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world, it has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent. Now watch this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according, watch carefully, to the eternal purpose, not a reactive thing. God never reacts to anything. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a mouthful. Verses 9, 10, and 11 of Ephesians chapter number 3, these are powerful statements. First of all, it says that God knows from the beginning what he intends to do. Secondly, it says that he hath hid in himself what he intended to do. It relates to the fellowship of the mystery, and as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things. God created them by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active in the Godhead, in the act of creation. There is something hidden that God is now making manifest through the church. Look carefully, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, he wants them to understand, men may be blind, but devils are not. Men may be asleep in lethargy and they have their six-pack and that's all they care about, but you can believe the spirit world is watching what's going on. The Bible says to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Well, the Scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. All right. If the Bible uses that kind of terminology, it's not going to use it in one place to mean evil spirits, then in another place to refer to a good spirit. This undoubtedly has to do with the fact that the evil spirit world is watching something that's going on in the church. Now that's remarkable, don't you think? That's what it said. I haven't read anything into the text. It says that now in the church might be manifested the manifold wisdom of God to the spirit world that's watching everything going on. Now, as I've said before time and time again, the church of the living God is not built by man. When the first Roman Caesar, who declared himself to be a Christian, his name was Constantine, he had his whole army baptized. There, thus, they became Christians. Well, they didn't any more become a Christian than a frog is a Christian, you understand? But he had his army baptized. And mass conversions have happened time and again down through the last 2,000 years. They're meaningless. They don't mean a thing. The conversion of sinners is an individual matter where the sinner is taken from the earth and becomes a son of God. But he becomes a son of God by the new birth. This new birth is not anything that you can put down on a piece of paper, but it is something that the spirit world observes. They're watching what's going on. Now, why is it that it takes the manifold wisdom of God to manifest something like this to the spirit world? Why is this so important? Could it be that there is something going on in the shadows and in the darkness that's just not that noticeable, or that is just not that easy to understand? Could it be that the accuser of the brethren, our adversary, the devil, who accuses us before God night and day, one day will be cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter number 12. Be cast out of heaven in the sense that he no longer has access to the throne of God. The scripture says that when he's cast out, he knows he had but a short time. He knows that. And so he's cast down to the earth. The scripture says that Michael, the archangel, has a direct confrontation with him in Revelation chapter number 12. All right. So this spirit world is watching us. In the book of Daniel, they're even called the watchers. They're called watchers in the book of Daniel. Now that same term shows up in some of the apocryphal books. And I'm not quoting the Apocrypha as authority. I just want you to understand that many of the things recorded in Scripture also are found in the apocryphal books. The reason they're found in the apocryphal books is because the Apocrypha, or the pseudepigraphic writings, copy the Word of God. Okay? The Scripture is the source of truth. The Bible is the fountain of truth. It originates here, not there. Here, this book. So, if God Almighty is calling forth from this earth by His Spirit, every individual believer that is born again, they become a member of something when they're born again. What do they become a member of? The body of Christ. The body of Christ has its head in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? I'm not the head of the body. Neither is anybody on this earth the head of the body. There is no head of the body on this earth. If you'll look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look at the various parts that the body, that makes up the body, you'll see we all have a part in that. But when it comes to the actual head of the body, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the head of the body. Therefore, the head of the body is the source of its strength and the source of its life. That's in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then He manifests Himself in the body in this earth. And this body is a mystical thing that you can't put down on paper either. You can't just say, well, this is the body of Christ and that's the body. But here's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter number 16. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So principalities and powers undoubtedly are the enemy of the church, right? The gates of hell. So the Lord is showing principalities and powers His manifold wisdom when He takes a soul from this earth, and that soul becomes a son of God by the new birth. And then they're part of a body that is an invisible biological structure. The Bible says that it is built up the habitation of God through the Spirit. It is a spiritual structure. And the thing about the body of Christ is this, that every member in that body can discern another member in that body. And the way they do it is by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Is that true? You better believe it is. I reject your Presbyterian and your Lutheran and your Catholic and your Baptist and your Episcopalian and any other man-made religion you have. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not my brother or my sister. If you do have the Holy Ghost, there's a witness in me and a witness in you that we both belong to the same Lord God Almighty. And that is all important. Because the witness of the Spirit of God in us is that thing that these principalities and powers do not have. They don't have that. They don't have that. Now what's going on then? What's he doing? How does this manifest the great wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God? Is this just the beginning then of something that will come later? I want you to look at John chapter number 14. Hold your place here in Ephesians. And go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, and verse number 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." All right. He said, this is my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. All right, that's good. That's good. But when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4, and verse number 26. Galatians 4, 26. I want you to notice a peculiar statement here, and let's see if the Bible will help us understand this. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 26. For this Agar, which is Hagar, and you know that Abraham had a wife, and then he had, I don't know what you call her, a concubine or whatever she was, an Egyptian maiden. For this Hagar, or Agar, is Mount Sinai. So we have an allegory here. She represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. This is the earthly Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem in the Holy Land that's over there right now. Okay? And is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. All right? Now, what's going on here? The Jerusalem over there right now in the Holy Land is engendered to bondage because bondage is what the law brings you into. And the Apostle Paul is trying to use this allegory to show them how that if you want to go to the law, you want to go back under that bondage, then you're going to be in bondage, and your home is going to be Jerusalem of this earth, which is a type of the bondage. There's no freedom and there's no birth in it. There's nothing but death in it, and all it can lead to is death. Cast out the bondwoman, the Bible says. All right? But then he says something here that boggles the mind, but then if you run the references on it, it begins to make a little sense. He said, Jerusalem which is above is free. All right? There's a Jerusalem above which is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, he said that in the church, he's showing the manifold wisdom of God. All right? What is the church? Church is the body of Christ, is it not? Yes, it is. But when the Jerusalem which is above, he said, is free, and it is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is down on this earth is in bondage and is represented by Hagar or Agar in the Old Testament. How could a city be my mother, which is free and the mother of us all? Now, if you're an earthling, you'll go around telling people that Mother Earth did this and Mother Earth did that. That's fine. Go ahead and tell them where you came from. Tell them what you're of and identify yourself with it. If that's your mother, fine, but it's not my mother. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's my mother. Have you ever noticed how that the Lord gives these people on earth words that identify them and they grasp them? Where did they get the idea of Mother Earth from? It came from Diana. Diana of the Ephesians, or she's called Artemis. Diana is of the Ephesians. Artemis is another term for the same one. She's the giver of life. The earth gives life. It's the mother, all right? Okay. If your life originated from this earth, what do you call it? Mother Earth, because that's where you came from, all right? But if you're born again, that's not where you came from. The life that's in you now did not come from this earth. There's no source of it here. The life that is in me now came from above. So Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all in the sense all of us that are born again. Okay? But there's a little more to it than that. Look over here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3 and verse 12. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 12. I love the book of Revelation. I don't understand half of it, but I love it. It challenges you. It really does. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. All right. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's the mother of us all. That's where it is. It's above. But according to the book of Revelation, it's coming down. Now, that's quite a thing. Why would it come down? Why is that necessary? Why? What's the purpose? Look at Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 2. If you look at verse number 1, get the context of it, you'll see it says this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. So where are we? Chronologically, are we in the millennium or are we past the millennium? We're past it, right? We're in eternity. You say, why do you say eternity? Because nothing follows this. In other words, nothing replaces it. Let me say it that way. Plenty follows it, but nothing replaces it. Okay? So it's not a temporary thing. This is an eternal setup. This is eternal. Forever. A new heaven and a new earth, first heaven, first earth, passed away. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, saying it again now, coming down from God out of heaven, watch this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice how the Bible gives you just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. It's a remarkable thing. A bride prepared for her husband. Well, who's the husband of the bride? Christ is. Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the husband of the bride. All right? So I said, when you look at it, you say to yourself, well, now then, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and it's the mother of us all. So therefore, the life that I have, that I enjoy, came from above. And it came by means of that new Jerusalem. There's not surely not another Jerusalem above. There has to be just one. The Scripture mentions no other Jerusalems which are from above. All right, now all of this started when I brought up to you how God is manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. You know, I honestly believe, after studying the Bible for a little while, that God allows the devil to begin to manifest his wisdom and his strength, his might, and his intelligence, and he'll let him go as far as he wants to go. And about the time the devil thinks that he's really got it figured out, and that he's really got his feet planted, and he's won the victory, then the Almighty reminds him once again, he's dealing with the Almighty. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And the book of Job is a little thing, you know, I preached about Sunday night. It's just a little short essay on that issue as it relates to one man and his life. The devil said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. You give him over to me and I'll have him cursing you. I'll have him curse you. You built a wall about him. God said, take him. Go ahead. Take him. So what did he do in the book of Job? He proved the devil to be a liar. Amen. He proved him to be a liar, didn't he? So what's he doing now? Is he proving to the devil that he can save people? Is he proving to the devil that the devil cannot stop him from doing what he intends to do? Is he showing Satan that even though the power of sin is so great and such a horrible, horrendous thing, and it is, they're out killing people right now. This is a godless earth. This is a hell hole. And if you don't know that yet, that's because you haven't lived long enough. This is a hell hole. But he went into a hell hole and he called his bride. He called her out of a hell hole. That's not where you'd look for your bride. But he did his. He called us out of a hell hole. And it's a remarkable thing when he shows the devil what's He lets him see so much. Satan only knows so much. You know, he took the Lord out into the wilderness and he tempted him for 40 days and tried to wire him out. And at the end of the 40-day period, the Bible says the Lord was hungered. He was hungered. And Satan came to him quoting Scripture. Boy, wasn't that something? He was quoting the Word of God. Quoted the Bible. Quoted the Scripture. He said, "It is written." And it was written. It was written. You see, he took the Bible to try to defeat God with it. The Scripture. So what is the manifold wisdom of God? Well, he said that in the church, he's showing to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Notice what happens over here in eternity. Revelation chapter number 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So there is no artificial light, is there? There is no artificial light. There's no created light. This is all natural light. See? And that's a big difference. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk," what? "In the light of it." Light of what? The city. Okay? All right? It says the Lamb and the Lord God are the light of it. "For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." All right, now, the Old Testament saints were saved, but they weren't born again. All right? And nobody could be born again until the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again as the last Adam. The new birth came through him. And this is why when Nicodemus, he didn't have a clue what he was talking about, the new birth. Did you know anybody else in the New Testament that did? You know, a lot of folks make light of Nicodemus. Find me one in the New Testament who knew anything about the new birth. You can't find one. Not one soul. Not one. Not until he began to reveal it. And the man who preached more on the new birth than anybody was the Apostle Paul, because he was called to the Apostle of Gentiles. All right. We have nations in eternity that are walking in the light of the New Jerusalem, which has come down from God out of heaven, that is right above the earth. And in this new earth and new heaven, there is no light, no artificial light. The only light is the light that comes down from that New Jerusalem. Now, how many of you realize that the light illumines so you can find your way, right? Mostly that's what light is used for. But light is used for more purposes than just illumination. Okay? Light also, the Lord said it this way. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may" what? Say what now? In plainer words, it has more to do than simply illuminating. What does it have to do with there in that sense? "Let your light so shine before men that they may what? What's light doing there? It's what? It's instructing, isn't it? It's instructing. It's leading them to the Father, all right? Glorifying God, see? Okay? So the light is doing far more than simply illuminating something, all right? The purpose of the light here, this New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb. And when you look at it carefully, you'll find out that by carefully observing this New Jerusalem, you'll see that it is not something that was made. It's not something that was made. It's something that came into being. It's something that came into being. You see, he didn't make the bride of Christ. He didn't make the bride of Christ. He built the church, which was made up of individual members who were born again. The new birth literally brought new beings into existence. You're not the same thing you used to be. This is why it's so important to understand that it doesn't make any difference. Numbers not an issue. Don't ever get in a numbers game. Don't ever get into the numbers game. Don't ever play that game. Well, our church is bigger than your church. You mean your building and the people you got into. That's meaning. That doesn't mean anything. The church is made up of born-again believers. And there are groups of born-again believers that don't have any more 15 or 20 people, maybe not even that many, scattered throughout the earth. That's your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who you know. They're yours. They have the same spirit you have. Everything in America has to be big. And everything in America has to be better. You know, and everything in America has to be successful. And everything in America has to project some kind of a superior image. And I'm afraid the church got caught up in all of that. What you should concern yourself with today is not whether you belong to a big box and have a bunch of people in it. Have you been born again? Have you really been born again? Because if you're not born again, you're not a member of the body of Christ and you're not part of the bride. You see, what I believe is going on in eternity, as it sets out in the beginning of it, is that in eternity you have the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. They're born again. They're sons of God. But beneath them, walking around on this earth, are nations that still have their national identity. They're saved nations, but they're not born again nations. They're not born again. They're not born again. The only way you can be born again is by the Son of God. You must be born again by faith in Him. When you come through this millennium, He's going to take these nations even through into a new heaven and a new earth. And they retain their national identity. And they walk on this earth in the millennium, in eternity, and look up above them. And in that new Jerusalem that came down from God out of heaven, they're going to be able to look at the testimony and witness of those that are born again. And they're going to see the manifold wisdom of God at how every single one of them were precious jewels made up by the Father. That every last one of them, their name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And their lives literally make up that new Jerusalem for those who walk on the earth beneath it and walk in the light of it. Because the only light there is in eternity will be the light of the glory of God and of the Lamb on that throne to take them into eternity. Did you know that the Bible in the book of Joel calls you saviors? Did you know that? Did you know that? Calls you saviors. You know you're going to judge angels. You know that, don't you? He said, how much more ye that are going to judge angels, you judge the conditions of the things of this earth. You're going to judge angels. Do you realize that what God's been doing now for just this little short, little breath span of just a little nothing of 2,000 years? Well, friend, that's nothing. You realize what God has done in this little quick, short breath span of 2,000 years is make up His bride. His bride. And His bride will become the light. It will become the very light of all eternity. And as they move into eternity, it'll be the witness of His bride down upon this earth that brings eternal salvation, the new birth, to any who receive Him. Do you know the Bible says that one day that God is going to gather together in Christ? Did you know that? He's going to gather them together in Christ. Okay? Well, He hadn't done that yet, has He? You don't believe all the earth is saved, do you? All right, let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe if we were here another 50, 75, 100 years, 200 years, we'd be any closer to getting the world saved than we are now? You don't really believe that, do you? How many of you in here tonight really believe that back in the 1800s and 1700s that far more people were saved, born again, than they are now? Oh yeah, you better believe it. Just like I told you, in Scotland 100 years ago, 95-96% of the people in Scotland went to church. Today, 1% goes to church, 2%, something like that in Scotland. Seems like it's going the wrong direction, doesn't it? Look at the church in America. Look what it calls itself, the church. Look how worldly and materialistic and godless it is, right? It is. If you're honest, you'll have to say, it's not getting any better. We need a revival. No, we don't need a revival. We need a reformation. We need to go back to square one and completely change what it's all about. Absolutely. Believe me, we do. Believe me, we do. When a man has the worst record when it comes to abortions than any politician that's ever walked through the door in Washington, D.C., and so-called Christians by the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands ran to the polls to put him in office, we don't need a revival. No, friend. We need a reformation. 50 million babies are dead. 50 million. 50 million babies dead. You better believe it. It's not a matter of preferences, and you know, you can disagree about the way the country ought to be run. You can disagree about economics. You can, and I'm not even qualified, if you don't know the truth, about to argue about economics. I wouldn't even know what's best for the country when it comes to that. We have to give that to people who know what they're talking about. Buddy, when you put your name down there and support a man who's a baby killer, who's one of the worst, who supports fourth term abortions, and even if an abortion takes place and the baby accidentally lives through it, kill it. He supported that. You don't believe me? Check him out. No, friend, no. We don't need any little Mickey Mouse revivals. We need a reformation. We need to get back to square one, find out what we're about. I agree, don't you? I agree. The Lord's going to come get his bride. Those that are born again. If you're not born again, you're not going. He's coming. If he came tonight, if the Lord Jesus came tonight, how many would he take? Say in this country we've got 310, 320 million. They're taking a census. I don't know if you know about this census that's come out or not, but this census is one of the most invasive, unconstitutional censuses that's ever been made. It's invasive and unconstitutional. It's unbelievable at how much they line they've crossed. And here's the thing about the government. Here's the thing about Caesar. If you allow Caesar to take an inch, then he'll take a mile. And if you allow him to take more, he'll take more. And every time Caesar takes something to make you safer and feel better, he's taking your freedom and liberty away from you. And one day you'll wake up and you'll be a slave and not realize it. And that's what's going to happen. I just look for the Lord Jesus to come back. Amen. Amen. I salute the flag, but don't trust the government. How many of you can think like that? It takes a lot. It takes a strong-willed mind to be a patriot, salute the flag, love my country, but I don't trust the government. Do you trust Caesar? The Lord Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Man, what wisdom. Woo, boy, what wisdom. What wisdom. When Caesar in the book of Exodus said, kill all the male Hebrew children, that's what Caesar said. Did he not say that? Did Caesar say, kill all the Hebrew children? Did some of the Hebrews disobey Caesar? You better believe they did. When Caesar said, kill all the children, Herod the so-called great, kill all the children 3 years old and under. That's what Caesar said to do. Did some of the Hebrew women disobey Caesar? Did not the Holy Spirit, did not the angel of God warn? In other words, Mary and Joseph could have taken their little baby over there and said, here, Caesar, cut its head off. I mean, we're obeying Caesar. No, they didn't. They listened to God, and they left the country. They went to Egypt. So what should you do? Honor the king. Obey the laws. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. All right? Obey the law and let your final witness, sense, judgment be, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. And there is a line that Caesar crosses when he starts to take that which belongs to God. Okay? I don't need to say any more. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. Heavenly Father, give us understanding in the scriptures. The word of God, Heavenly Father, will make us free. God, we pray in Jesus' name tonight. Bless my brothers and sisters, those who heard what we said. Our Father, we thank you and bless you in thy holy name. Amen. Amen. All right.